Amen and amen. Figanillo, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Please bless everyone here in attendance and bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you are the only one being glorified. And thank you for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And of course, most assuredly for our salvation. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all this come to fruition. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I forgot to mention, I may as well mention it now. Pastor Craig has put out a prayer request. They ordered 70,000 cards and tracts and stuff like that they're going to be passing out. They've got this event that they're doing up there in the islands. And it usually takes 2 to 3 months for the stuff to get to him, because to ship to his area, you got to use a boat. And it's been a little over 4 months, and the stuff hasn't arrived. It's already been paid for and all this other stuff, and that's just not good. It's a lot of money. So please keep that in your prayers, that the stuff arrives and they have the tools necessary to do the work. Anyway, Sabbath blessings, everybody. Sabbath blessings to anyone that's new. Johan, down there on the bottom there. Sabbath blessings to you. And if you're new and recently received texting abilities, if you want to know, if you want to read along with us with the the studies and stuff like that, underneath the chat room is the Bible study that we're going to be doing here in a moment. And then underneath that is the notes for the sermon for this Sabbath. Okay, so we're on question number 31. And that question being, when man-made laws go contrary to the law of God, whom ought we to obey? And Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And now, yes, thank you, Brother Scott. I noticed, I hope Brother Gorin's okay. He's usually up there doing that, but anyway. As I was saying, every Christian today that keeps his law will agree that they must obey God rather than man in every stipulation and situation. But let me ask you this, because I've asked this of some in the past and have received some pretty shocking responses. But if the powers that be were to take over the city that you're now living in, which they're going to be doing soon, and like they did when Hitler took the cities in Poland and other nations, would you be able to obey God when they place a gun in your face? Well, yeah, many are going to say yeah. But will you really? I mean, just the other day, and we actually mentioned this last night, too, in regards to fear of death. You know, one of the things I've always noticed, especially when reading scripture, the most surefire method Satan gets people to do his will and to deny Christ and his promises in the scripture is by using fear. Hitler did it. Nebuchadnezzar did it. Remember when he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And then, some of the politicians of that day that kept Daniel out of the loop in a certain situation used it as well by having Daniel, by twisting the law and keeping Nebuchadnezzar confused as to whether Daniel was there or not. They used fear. They threw Daniel in the lion's den. But these four men were obedient. And look what happened. Look at the Apostle John, as well as many in the scriptures. But worse yet, what if they put a gun in the face of your spouse or one of your children and declare that they will die if you refuse to bow to Rome. Amen. That's what we got to do. We got to pray for that strength. You know, because like I was saying last night, years and years ago, even as a young Christian, I was afraid to die. Now it's like part of life. If we are called to go to sleep before the eastern sky splits, well, then we're all going to die. Because if it's not this generation. Now, all signs point towards it being this generation, but I'm no date setter, so I really don't know. But still, I mean, they got the technology now to enforce the mark. You already see them, you know, there's a page on my site called Sunday Laws. There's thousands of articles where that's all they talk about in some areas. And it's multiple times a week that the stuff is brought up. But I rarely put it on the Sunday Laws page anymore because it's redundant. There's just so much going on. Once in a while, like every 6 months or a year, unless it's a really different approach at Sunday Laws, once a year or once or twice a year, I'll put up just a stack of links. And I have probably 50 or 60 articles that I got to put up, just the links, because I don't go looking for this stuff. It just comes up. But some of you do look for it, and I appreciate it, and I thank you, and keep them coming. So, anyway, now, you know, walking with Christ as long as I have, and seeing death, even when I was not a Christian, you know, many of us have seen people die, and it's not that scary. If you think about it, a lot of people think, oh, it could be painful. This is, yeah, well, if you have ever had an ulcer, sometimes death is like nowhere near as painful as an ulcer or giving birth. Oh, man. I don't even want to go there because I don't even know that. I just know what women tell me. And I was there by my wife's side every time she gave birth. She handles it like a trooper, though. I don't know how she does it. But the women around, like sometimes in a double room, the screaming, it's amazing how painful it is. And but death, usually, especially if you get shot to the head or a guillotine or something like that, there's no pain there. And some may say, well, what if you burn to death? Well, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see that some people were singing while on fire. So the Lord's there even then. And what's to say if you're part of the Gideon band, you're not going to be another Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, where when they light the fire, the only thing that burns on you are the chains or the ropes that tied you. You just walk out of the fire without even your hair being singed. I mean, I would think when the latter rain falls more abundantly, we're going to see more of that. I mean, we're already starting to see it rain. So, are you prepared to obey God then? Like if they were to threaten the life of a loved one? Because you see that a lot. A lot of times, it's just like the old saying goes, you can move a mass of people, but sometimes you can't move a single man. It's easier to move a mass than it is one man. And so a lot of times when you see the guy standing strong, you know, sticking a gun in his face kind of a thing, it's just, you know, you can see in his eyes, yeah, go ahead, pull the trigger. I'm not going to denounce Christ. The guy might take the gun off his forehead and put it on his wife's or his daughter's or his son's. Will you be able to stand firm? Pray that you will be able to. Pray for your loved ones, too, that they don't have fear. This is what concerns a lot of us because a lot of our children, a lot of our aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, moms and dads, everybody are walking around like they're wandering through a desert without a care in the world, like walking through a mall just looking at all the window shopping. They have no clue as to what's going on. And so when it gets scary, which it's already started getting scary because they're put, like the prophecy said, men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming on the world, that's happening now. And there's a reason for it. You remember when Peter was on the water walking towards Christ? When did he start sinking? When did his faith start failing? When did he start doubting? When he looked around and took his eyes off of Christ and started looking at all the fearful things that the devil was doing. Now, I know this is not a normal scenario, as in most cases your fate will be decided in a courtroom after they arrest and jail you. But like with any war, be it a holy war or not, you do have your bloodthirsty malcontents who love to go about killing for fun, as many Nazi soldiers did in World War II. So some of us may have to deal with such a scenario as this. And so I ask, is your faith right now capable of loving God first, no matter what? If you have any doubt in your mind. I mean, think about that. They're sticking a gun, like say, in a loved one's face, and they're trying to get you to denounce Christ. You know, then it's overwhelmingly evident to you that it's Satan trying to get you to accept the mark. Because it's not working the method he's trying at first, and so he's going to try a different method. And who knows, the guy might not pull the trigger. And even if it does, do you think your child's going to feel the pain? Our God is merciful. If you have any doubt in your mind that you won't be strong enough, then my advice to you at this time is to bolster your faith even more now that the day is racing towards us like grease lightning as we speak. I would also suggest leaving the cities, in that it will be in the cities wherein they will start this war against God's people. Yes, even if you leave the cities to live in the country, you will still have to eventually deal with the same situations your brethren trapped in the city will have to deal with. But at least in the rural areas, you'll have more time to enhance your walk with Christ and get prepared, or have the ability to see them coming, you know, in advance to where you can flee for your life, as the prophecy said is okay to do. Go to the mountains, go to the caves, go to the woods, you know, whatever. There's no sin in that. And of course, pray as they did, in, you know, before 70 AD went down, pray that your flight isn't in winter. So, and before emailing me or calling me or asking how one does this, I'll answer the question now. And that question being, of course, how can I increase my faith? Because that's probably going to be the emails or the PMs or whatever the case may be. So how do you increase your faith? Romans 10:17. See, I know I've been harping about this for decades, but hey, it works. Amen. Stay in the word. Because it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and once in a while, just taking a look at the Bible, maybe, you know, just pointing at a verse and reading it. No, it doesn't say that. Or listening to preachers on, you know, YouTube. No, it doesn't say that either. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to read the word. I mean, he wrote it for you. Even if you were the only person on the planet, he would have written it for you. He is a personal savior. Another reason why, even if they put, they threaten the life of a loved one, it's a personal relationship between you and Christ, a personal relationship between your loved one and Christ, as well as a personal relationship with Christ and the guy with the gun, even though he's denying him, thinking he's a Christian. I mean, because think about it. This is going to be holy war. These people... And this is what I was trying to figure out for so long. And, of course, thanks to the homosexual agenda and Obamacare and the Muslim thing, I now understand how they were able to come about and figure out a way to separate the church. And what I mean by that is we all know what the prophecies say. You know, in regards to what's going to go down right before Jesus gets here, and the Christians are going to have to deal with persecution in a major way. But everybody calls themselves Christians. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 is living proof of what we're seeing today. Yeah, they all call themselves Christians, but they're only doing it to take away their shame. They're reading the Bible the way they want. They're walking the way they want. They're doing what they want. They eat what they want. They're not Christians, but they're just calling themselves Christians. So how are we supposed to separate those people that call themselves Christians from those people who really are Christians? Well, it's pretty easy now that we have hindsight, because it's always 2020. But you look around and you see we are now called haters or extremists, legalists, Jesus freaks, cults, whatever. Who cares? I mean, it's not like that's never happened before. I mean, like what Paul said in Acts 24:14. He said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, because that's what they're doing to us. I mean, the Pope, in his mea culpa of 2000, on March 25th, when the Vatican, via the mouth of John Paul II, their favored now saint, actually said point blank, well, after he was apologizing for all the hundreds of millions of Christians that they were killing and the aborted babies, they even mentioned that. Boy, they put that one under a rug pretty quick. But the fact of the matter is, He calls us heretics to this day. He still calls, well, before he died, and they do it now, still. If you're a non-Catholic, you're a heretic. Francis doesn't like to do that in public because he's all about ecumenicalism. Everybody loves him and wants to do a big group hug with him, even though he took the Jesuit oath to kill you. If they would just read that documented oath that was read in a courtroom proving it's authentic. But they want to just look at the nice, nice stuff. You know. It's insane what's going on out there. Bible study now is absolute spiritual gold more than ever before in the history of mankind. Even if you've never had the opportunity to share all you learn in the study of the Word with others, you will most assuredly increase your faith to where you can easily stand before the world to echo Peter and the other apostles that we ought to obey God rather than men, no matter what the end result of that statement is. I remember one time seeing a video of a guy that was hitchhiking. And he was picked up by a man and his wife. And I'm sure this has happened in real life. But because I've met people like this. I've literally met, and I remember what went down in the Middle East where those guys came into that church and did what they did with those guns. They didn't shoot nobody. They came in and told everybody that wants to die for their faith, stay in them pews. The rest of you, if you don't want to die for your faith, get out of here. And like three quarters of that church emptied out. And then the guys with the guns looked at the pastor and says, okay, these are the guys that want to hear what you have to say. And they walked out. These guys are serious with their faith. Well, this guy gets picked up, hitchhiking, right? And he gets in a conversation with the husband and the wife, and it starts getting a little bit heated because he finds out they're Christians. And he wants to test them and see if they're real Christians. Because he hates their God. Because of the way they respond and the way they act and the way they're saying things and they're talking about it. And the guy even admits, the driver, the husband, he says he's the pastor of the biggest church in this state. So pride was already there. He could have just said he was pastor, but no, he had to say he was the pastor of the biggest church. And so, yeah, you know where this is going. The guy forces him to pull over because he pulls out a gun. And he sticks the gun in the guy's face and says, you know, you got 10 seconds to make the decision. Are you ready to die for your faith? And he puts the gun, you know, makes him kneel down, puts the gun at the back of his head. He starts counting down. And when he gets to one, the pastor of the biggest church in the state says, I'm not ready to die. Of course, he's crying and scared and all that stuff. And so the guy doesn't pull the trigger. And he's standing there. Tears are running out of his eyes. He says, you're not the one. And you can just tell what's going on now. That guy was looking for Christ, but he didn't want to talk to any fake Christians. It's like this one guy I used to deal with years ago was a Satanist. And he wanted to talk to real Christians. I praise God we met because he started to see the truth. Because he also saw how the other, he called it plastic, or I called it plastic Christianity, but he called it, I can't remember what he was, he had a weird term for, because these preachers came over to his house and he says, I don't want none of your fake Christianity. Because I know what's going to happen 5 minutes after you leave here. You're going to light up, you're going to start using foul language and cutting people off in traffic. On Sunday, though, you're as holy as all get out. But this is what this guy was like that was hitchhiking. It's amazing how this world is. People are being tested and they don't even know it half the time. Anyway, question number 32. Who will stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God? And Revelation 15 verse 2 says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his mark and over the name, the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, right now, as is so obvious by the constant barrage of attacks from the wicked, and even those that at one time were of our number, the church is militant. We are in a holy war and will continue to be in this war until our king says otherwise. But that amazing day is coming when the battle will be over and the victory will be ours and will remain ours for all eternity. No more fighting with the wicked about the law and the will of God. now and for all eternity, we will know no other law than the law of New Jerusalem, the law of the city we reside in. If you've ever done a study on what the Word says about that city, you know that we will be an eternally happy and united family forever, praising the Lord that saved us and placed upon us new robes, the robe of Christ's righteousness. And can you just try to think of that? I mean, I like doing that in the midday prayer sometimes, like some, you know, like you go out there and you're, especially if it's a beautiful day and you're walking around and you've gone back and forth a few moments, let's say, or you just don't have anything to say. You just can't think of nothing because there's so many things happening. It's like you're just moaning in your spirit or groaning in the spirit, as the Bible says. I used to picture it like this. I mean, as it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, our God will joy over thee with singing. Imagine that. One day, as I was in prayer, I tried to picture how that day would be, and it came to mind in a way that really blessed my heart. I could picture, just trying to picture this, I could literally picture all of nature taking part in praise and adoration towards our God, because he created all of it anyway. I mean, as the song begins, the sound of a babbling brook keeps perfect time and adds to the song in a most amazing way that just like, whoa, drops everybody's jaws, right? And then birds chime in, all of them at the exact time to do so, making the song even that much more beautiful. And then elephants, rhinos, giraffes, lions, and even the whining of the horse is added to the song of praise and adoration in a way that no man can describe. Even the pebbles rolling down a hill, snapping into each other, add to the song. Because our ears are going to be working a lot better back when we get there, right? And then this passage comes to mind wherein the bride of Christ, that were victorious over the beast, his image and his mark, start strumming the harps of God. And no, I'm not saying this is how it's all going to happen. It's just my own personal thought and hopefulness, right? It's just like when I like to think about walking down those wooded paths with Jesus and butterflies landing on me, right, while I'm talking to him. Or going to fly around and go visit some planet a billion light years from here and landing about a mile outside of a small village and walking in to share truth with those people. But the fact of the matter is, the scriptures just say those harps will be strummed. And I am certain all of nature will give praise in that city. Whether they do it in the way that I just imagined, who knows? Doesn't matter. We're in heaven. It's not like going to be on the top of our list, but will it be done in unison? Well, I certainly hope so, because it's one thing to praise and adore him as his bride. And to do so with all creation would be the true biblical definition of amazing. I mean, he created it all. Because, I mean, it's also written in Revelation 5, verse 11 to 14, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So you can understand where I'm getting my imagination from, the foundation anyway. Kind of like make sense to me. If every creature is going to praise him, well, how are they going to do it? And then it finishes by saying, and the four beasts said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Especially when you look around, I mean, just, you know, being in the last days as we are, it makes it that much more, it's going to make heaven that much more amazing, because we've been seeing some crazy stuff. And when you, now here's the thing that a lot of us are missing, and I hope I can explain this fair enough for some to understand, but there's a reason the mainstream media is putting up videos of Christians being killed. And there's a reason YouTube was bought from those two young kids that made it, so that they can have a centralized location on the internet to post the most graphic Christian persecutions Amen, Eli, to put fear in the hearts of many. Because Satan knows what happened when Peter was walking on that water. He knows how effective fear can be, especially when you're in a fleshly body. But remember, fear, you don't fear him. You reverence he, you know, fear him who can kill the body and soul in hellfire. So even if they came up with a torturous death, it's going to end eventually. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear. They can threaten you with a torturous death, let's say. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, if you can't handle it, they're never going to be able to go that way. The Lord's going to stop them some way, somehow. It's just like the way some of us have our prayers answered. It's amazing how you think, well, maybe the Lord's got to do this, or maybe the Lord's got to do that. And then all of a sudden he comes way out of left field and says, you know, boy, that was perfect. That's what was needed to get that guy to quit drinking, or to get that guy to quit smoking, or get that woman to do quit that, or quit whatever. There's all these different ways that our prayers can be answered for those that we love. And amen to that. Thankfully, the days are going to be shortened. We're not going to be able to, you know, well, we can, I mean, but the thing is, the Lord knows our limits. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 confirms it. He knows our limits. And so he's not going to let us be tempted above which we are able, and will, with every temptation, make a way of escape so we can be saved out of it. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.